Let us pray.
Yes, Lord, we thank you so much for your sacrifice on the cross. And you die for our sin and become our righteousness. Lord, this morning as we come before you, Lord, we pray that you speak into our hearts how precious your righteousness given to us is, so that we know clear all others are sinking sand. And we come to you this morning, we look upon you to open our eyes and speak to our hearts. We pray that, Lord, you anoint the mouth and the ears so that both speakers and listeners can know you afresh, your wonderful salvation, so that we can love you. You are worthy. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today we are going to look at the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 1 to 16. I would like to focus on one theme in this session. That is, justification is through faith in Christ and not by works of the law. This theme is very important to the Gentile Galatian Christian at that time, at Paul's time. It is because there was Jews saying that they believe in Jesus, but actually they are zealous to the law of Moses. They are called Judaists. They preach a distorted gospel to the Galatian Christians. They advocated that in order to be saved, everyone, including Gentiles, not only need to believe in Jesus, but they also need to fulfill the law of Moses, such as circumcision. That means, according to them, justification by faith in Jesus is not enough. You need to add works of the law in order to be saved. To address Judaist wrong teaching, Paul responded in the book of Galatians saying, salvation is only by grace through faith in Christ. We know different books in the Bible may focus on different purposes, like the different focus of the book of Galatians and the book of James. James is to address the wrong understanding of the gospel that salvation is by faith only, so good work after believing is not important. James responded that genuine faith will bring good works. Good work is important for the life of a saved person. Gospel gives Christians responsibility for good work. Whereas in the book of Galatians, Paul was to address the false teaching that salvation is not only by faith, but also by works. Paul responded that justification is by faith alone. Gospel gives Christians freedom. Gospel set them free for good work. In chapter 1, Paul says three aspects of the gospel he preached. First, this gospel is the gospel of grace. Second, the gospel of grace is the only one true gospel. Thirdly, this one only true gospel is directly revealed to Paul by God. This morning we are going to look at chapter 2, verse 1 to 16. In two sessions. The first session is from verse 1 to 10. It talks about Paul's another visit to Jerusalem. The second session is from verse 11 to 16. It talks about Peter's visit to the Gentile church at Antioch. Through these two sessions, we will look at the theme, justification is through faith and not by works of the law. Let us first look at the first session, verse 1 to 10, which is Paul's visit to Jerusalem. In this session, Paul shows the Galatian Christians how he guarded against the Judaists for the gospel he preached, and how his preaching gospel to the uncircumcised Gentiles is recognized and affirmed by the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. Let me start reading verse 1 to 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and said before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Here, verse 1, in this Jerusalem visit, Paul went with Barnabas and Titus. Barnabas was actually the first brother befriended with Paul in his first Jerusalem visit, mentioned in chapter 1. Originally, all disciples in Jerusalem were afraid of Paul, because he was previously zealous persecuting Christians. They did not believe in him that he had been converted. It is that good brother, Barnabas, who brought Paul to see the apostle in this first Jerusalem visit. Later, Barnabas also became a very close co-worker of Paul. He preached the gospel together with Paul in Antioch Church and in Paul's first mission trip. Titus is a great believer. From Titus chapter 1, we know that he was led to Christ by Paul. Since he was not a Jew, he was not circumcised as other Jews. Verse 2. This time Paul went up to Jerusalem is for a revelation. Quite likely that this revelation is a revelation of the great famine prophesied by the prophet Agabus in Acts chapter 11. Because of this revelation, Paul was sent to Jerusalem with Barnabas to bring Christians' offering, donation, love offering to help the needy Jewish Christians in Judea. Bring offering to the famine revelations is the official reason for Paul visiting Jerusalem this time. But there is an unofficial but much more burning reason in Paul's heart for this Jerusalem visit. It is for the sake of guarding the truth of the gospel. Paul wanted to use this opportunity in Jerusalem to explain to those influential leaders privately about the gospel he had preached among the Gentiles. These influential leaders are the pillars of the church mentioned later in verse 9. They are James, Cephas, John. Cephas is the Aramaic name of the Greek name Peter. Here, the private fellowship is to gain the agreement and recognition for Paul's ministry from the leading apostles. The one accord of Paul and the church pillars of the understanding of the gospel is important. This is to guard against the confusion and damage caused by the Judaism false teachers and teaching. Otherwise, what Paul was laboring and had labored for the gospel would be in vain. The Judaists wanted to add something to the gospel. They wanted to change the gospel from salvation by believing Jesus only to salvation by believing Jesus plus something else. This something else is the law of Moses, including circumcision, and Moses' ceremonial laws, such as what can be eaten and what can't be eaten, etc. If the Judaists succeed, Christians will be brought into bondage. That is what Paul's saying in verse 3 to 5. Here he said, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Titus is a Greek uncircumcised believer. In this Jerusalem visit, Paul deliberately brought him along to the apostles. He wanted to show them that in order to be saved, Gentiles do not need to be circumcised. Titus was not forced by the apostles in Jerusalem to be circumcised. But there were Judaists secretly came into the church, their false brothers, their false teachers. They taught that not only you need to believe in Jesus, you need also be circumcised. By this additional requirement, they wanted to put Christians into bondage of circumcision and the law of Moses. They wanted to take away the freedom Christians have in Christ. Because of that, Paul needs to zealously guard against Judaism so that the truth of the gospel can be preserved. Otherwise, it will affect the Gentile Christians in the first century, but all the following centuries, including you and me today. Consequently, we would be in slavery of Moses' law, including circumcision. Freedom in Christ through the gospel for Christians will be lost. Let me continue to read chapter 2, verse 6 to 10. And from those who seemed to be influential, while they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seem influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. In these few verses, we see the influential church leaders in Jerusalem were convinced that God has entrusted Paul with the same gospel message to the non-Jews as what Peter has been preaching to the Jews. They gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship to affirm them to serve the uncircumcised non-Jews, while they continue the responsibility to preach the circumcised Jews. On one hand, the pillars of the church made no difference and add nothing to Paul. It is because Paul is already very sure about the gospel of God, who revealed to him directly and the ministry God called him into. But on the other hand, their unity with Paul on his gospel message and his ministry to the Gentiles helped to guard the gospel against the Judaism false teaching. This is the gospel Paul wanted the Galatians not to be misled away so that they can enjoy the freedom in Christ from slavery. What does all this mean to us who are Gentiles today? Firstly, we thank God for Paul's faithful defense of the gospel against Judaists. Because of that, today we don't need to keep the law of Moses, including circumcision, in order to be justified by God. Today we don't have the same kind of bondage of circumcision under the law of Moses. However, do we have other kind of slavery? Apart from trusting Jesus' crucifixion and his blood, do we tend to add other good works in order to gain God's justification? Are we thinking of other criteria in order for us to be completely accepted by God? For example, when we think that we haven't lived well for the day as a Christian? Do we think that God doesn't justify us? Do we dare not to draw near to Him because we think God doesn't want to draw near to us? In other words, sometimes we might think that we need to add our good work, good behaviors or achievements to the blood of Jesus in order to gain God's acceptance and justification. God wants us to be assured of being justified through trusting Jesus. He wants us to have freedom from bondage in Christ. These are what we are going to look further at the next session, which is verse 11 to 16. This is Peter's visit to Antioch. Through this session, Paul showed to the Galatians that justification is through faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Let me read verse 11 to 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" The word Gentiles in verse 12 refers to Gentile Christians. Peter knew very well that he could eat with Gentile Christians. It is because in Acts 10, chapter 10, God spoke to Peter repeatedly for three times in a vision. He asked him to eat unclean animals, saying, "What God has made clean, do not consider unholy." After that vision, Peter was led by God to preach the gospel to the household of an uncircumcised Gentile called Cornelius. These uncircumcised Gentiles are considered unclean according to the Jews. However, Peter eyewitnessed the gift of the Holy Spirit is being given to Cornelius and his household while they were hearing the gospel preached by Peter. Even though they were uncircumcised, Peter baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ because he saw God regarded them to be cleansed. Afterwards, he stayed there living and eating with them for a few days, which was normally forbidden by the Jews. We see that Peter personally had a very first-hand and unique experience of witnessing uncircumcised Gentiles being saved without circumcision. He had no issue eating with uncircumcised believers. The tense of the Greek verb was eating in verse 12, showing that eating with uncircumcised believers was Peter's regular practice, something he used to do. Peter knew very well that the uncircumcised believers are already made clean by the gospel. We should not treat them as unclean. However, when some people from the same Jerusalem church as James arrived at Antioch, Peter withdrew himself from eating with them, with the Gentile Christians, and separated from them. This is to avoid displeasing the circumcised party from Jerusalem church. Because the circumcision party thought that Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved and in order to be associated with Jewish Christians. Verse 13 said, Peter acted hypocritically. Peter's hypocrisy is not acting as what he thinks to be good and right. Sadly, he tried to please man and sought man's approval rather than God's approval. Peter's action was sending a wrong message that Gentiles need to be circumcised as well in order to be saved. His action also implied that Jewish and Gentile Christians can't have fellowship together. This message is contradicting to the gospel which brought all Jewish and Gentile Christians into oneness in Christ. Disregard their earthly difference, like race, language, dialect, culture, sex, age, etc. Peter's actions could also signal that the Jewish way of living is the one God wants from Christians. The Jewish way of living may be misunderstood as something pleasing God or a form of holiness which every Gentile Christian should follow. Consequently, Gentile Christians would be brought into bondage of Jewish way of living. The rest of Jews, including even Barnabas, Paul's very close co-worker and leader of the Antioch Gentile church, were misled and followed Peter's actions to separate from the Gentile Christians. Therefore, in verse 14, Paul opposed Peter directly and openly, saying, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" In other words, Paul effectively said to Peter, "If you, though you are a Jew, used to live like a Gentile, eating with Gentile Christians, such as Cornelius and his household, and not like a Jew who does not eat with Gentile, how can you separate from Gentile Christians?" Which effectively sent a message forcing them to be circumcised to live like Jews. Paul chose to confront Peter openly, but not privately, because he needs to guard the truth of the gospel. He needs to seek God's approval rather than man's approval. He needs to deal with Peter's fault publicly in order to protect all the people around from being stumbled. Praise God. Peter was a humble apostle. He didn't have bitterness towards Paul and his public correction. Later in his second letter in the New Testament, he called Paul to be his beloved brother, and he endorsed Paul's writings as divine scripture. Paul continued in verse 15. And 16, he said, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Paul said in verse 15, both he and Peter are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. In verse 16, Paul talks about justification. What is justification? Justification is declare not guilty or declare righteous. The opposite is condemnation, which is declared guilty. A person justified by God is called righteous by God, being right with God, being accepted by the Holy God. How can a person be called righteous by God? Verse 16 said, justification is through faith in Christ and not by works of the law. A person is justified through trusting Jesus as personal Savior for his sin, trusting him as the Lord for him to commit following. Paul emphasized repeatedly twice in verse 16, justification through faith in Jesus, but not by works of the law. He said in verse 16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he said again, we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Both Paul and Peter not only knowing, but also personally believe in Christ. On the other hand, the alternative, justification by works of the law, is a dead end, because no one can fulfill the law. As James said in the book of James, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. So no one can fulfill the law. No one can be justified by works of the law. Why? Because no one can please God by his own effort. As Paul said in Romans chapter 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We can't use our own effort by our own flesh to please God. So today, if you haven't been saved, and if you want to be saved and justified by God, you don't need to make yourself more qualified to have your so that your sin can be forgiven. You can be justified by God through faith in Christ today, trusting him to be your personal Savior and Lord, to commit following him. You don't need to wait and improve yourself with good works to an extent for God to justify you and save you. You can be justified and saved now, today, by trusting in Jesus. In the beginning, when God created the world, he created Adam and Eve. He created them in his own image so that they can share God's glory and they can glorify God. However, Adam and Eve later chose to distrust God and sin against him by eating the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. The glory of God left them. They saw themselves that they are naked, falling short of God's glory, not up to standard. They felt shameful and guilty. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. They know they were no longer accepted and pleased by God. They dare not to see God. They hid away from God. The purpose of man being created is for God's glory. It is to please God. It is to be seen right and good in God's eyes. Therefore, there is a deep desire and deep need in man's heart to be accepted and pleased by God, to be seen right and good in God's eyes. This is the purpose of man. This is the desire of man. But now, due to sin, Men lost the purpose of their existence to please God and to glorify God. Men's deep desire and need to be accepted and approved by God is no longer be fulfilled. Then man tried to meet his deep need of being approved by God from other people, other things. They made covering with fig leaves with their own effort to cover their guilt and shame. Men try to gain acceptance and approval by their own effort to pursue their coverings of fig leaves in different forms, such as money, brand names, study, career, marriage, peer acceptance, and thumbs up, etc. Some of these might be from God for us to faithfully manage and to use them to serve God. But this pursuit could also become the coverings of fig leaves of our own righteousness. We want them to cover us, to make us look right by our own effort. As we pursue and rely on these fig leaves to make us look right, we become unable to live without them. They can become our gods and idols. We could become slaves to these idols. We serve these idols instead of serving the true God. But thank God, He gave us Christ to be our righteousness. We can now be justified through faith in Him. How? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul said, "For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." The context of this verse tells us that He refers to God and Him refers to Christ. So this verse means, for our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is God. He is also man. He has no sin. He does not sin. He knew no sin. He never experienced sinning. He's a perfect man, the perfect man. However, God laid the sins of the whole world unto Jesus. On the cross, Jesus bared all our sins and punishment. All our sins are then forgiven before God through Christ, who made to be sin on the cross. Here there is an exchange. Our sins become His, and His righteousness becomes ours. God put all our sins unto Jesus, the sinless, perfect Jesus. Jesus became sin for us. God gave the righteousness of Jesus unto us so that we became the righteousness of God in Christ. Christ is perfect. His righteousness is perfect. Through faith in Him, He is our righteousness. We are justified. How God accepts and approves Christ's righteousness? He accepts and approves us as the righteousness of God. All the religion in this world try to gain acceptance and approval of God by their own righteousness through the works of the law. Only the gospel gives us the righteousness of Christ through faith in Christ. This is the gospel we Christians preach to the gospel friends. However, in our daily walk with God as a Christian, we ourselves might forget Christ to be our righteousness. For example, when we see ourselves not living well as a Christian, when we are substandard, not up to standard, when we are weak, when we are fall short of God's glory, when we sin. At those times, sometimes we might feel that God loves us less. God is disappointed with us so that he doesn't want to draw us near to us. God wants to keep a distance from us, becomes cold to us, or even God is angry with us. God will punish us. Is this the impression we have with God? Or is this the impression we have with our earthly father? Are we used to use our own righteousness to gain our father's acceptance or approval? Are we used to sow our own fig leaves to gain acceptance and approval from the important people in our lives? Even after we became a Christian, do we continue to try effort to win God's acceptance and approval? Do we fear that his love and delight in us will be discounted if we don't have good works? If this is the case, we are still relying on our own righteousness to be justified, but not through faith in Christ. Our own work of righteousness through the fig leaves is very fragile and inadequate before Satan's attack and condemnation. Actually, the time and experience of our weaknesses and failure, those times is the time we need God more. It is the time we need to draw closer to God. If we used to rely on our own righteousness in our relationship with God, we will find it hard to draw near to God when we need him most. We need to hold fast the righteousness of Christ so that we can go back to God by Christ's righteousness, but not by our own righteousness. To receive God's forgiveness and his embracing love as his child. God accepts and approves me not because my righteousness is good, but because the righteousness of Christ is good. When we sin, yes, our relationship with God is hindered by our sin. Even then, God still loves us without change. We need to turn back to God to confess our sin. God will forgive our sin and reconcile us back with him. He will still justify us, calling us righteous in Christ. Like the prodigal son turning back to his father in Luke 15. God does not distance himself from us. He's not angry at us. God is compassionate with us. When the prodigal son is on the way back to his father's house, the father is always waiting for his coming back to home. Luke tells us that while the son was still a long way off, his elderly father saw him and felt compassion and ran towards him. God does not lose his delight in us as his precious child. He still treasures us without change. Let the father make great effort to move his elderly, clumsy body, to run towards the prodigal son, to embrace him and kiss him. Jesus uses pictures to demonstrate how our Heavenly Father treasures us, his child, even when we are sinning against him. He's waiting for us to return back to him and receive his justification. God does not punish us. He might discipline us and train us. He grows and strengthens us to overcome our failure and sin in the future. But he won't bring judgment to punish us, to pay the debt of our sin and our failure. Rather, he's so eager to bless us. Like the father of the prodigal son, showers to him with precious and generous gifts of the best robe, ring, and shoes. God does not show disappointment with us. He knows us. Yes, he also knows our weakness. He is saddened by our sins. But he also knows that his transformation work in us will be accomplished, will be successful. God is glad for us to have us back to him. Like the fathers asked the servant to bring the fattened calf and kill it so that they can all eat and celebrate the coming back of his son. God does not love us less because of our failure. Rather, he expresses more his love and grace to us in our failure. Because Christ is our righteousness, God loves us never change. When we hold fast the righteousness of Christ to be our righteousness, not only we can resist Satan's accusation, we can also enjoy the peace and security of being justified by God in Christ. This peace and security can strengthen us to free us from seeking man's approval at the expense of pleasing God and loving him. This is the peace and security Paul has. That's why he could say in Galatians chapter 1, "For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." May we keep trusting Jesus to be our righteousness so that we can enjoy the peace and security in Christ from his righteousness, so that we can be free from slavery and to love him, not due to fear of losing his love, but because of joy and faithfulness and thankfulness from his love. Let us pray. God, we thank you so much to have your own son to be crucified on the cross, become sin, replace our position so that we can have the righteousness of Christ. Lord, we pray that you speak to our hearts deeply and clearly and continuously, so that as we walk with you, we always remember and be assured that Christ is our righteousness, and we can be free to love you. Lord, we pray that your love to us can be shown clearly and clearly day by day. You do not spare your own precious son to be died on the cross for us. How much you are loving us. So that, Lord, help us to love you with thankfulness. And let us glorify you because you are worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.